Let's turn in the scriptures to our first reading, which comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, page 124 in the Pew Bible. Leviticus, chapter 26. I'm going to read the first 26 verses and then take up at the end of the chapter from verse 40. These are not abstract commands that we're reading in God's word. They are expressions of holiness, expressions of how God's people were to be separate from the nations around them. They were to be different from the other nations. They were to be a light to the Gentiles through their obedience as well and through the good and gracious responses of God. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor, and make you fruitful, and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies yield their fruit. Next, is that the next slide? Okay, have you got the continuation of verse 40? Yep, beautiful. Let's go there now then. And continuing from verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sin of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, that when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. In a very real sense, that's the continuation of Daniel this morning. God said that he would not reject his people, but he would answer them. He would take them. He wouldn't forget them. He would remember them. He would bring them back to the land. And that's what God did. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to a text in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 11. page 1145 in the Pew Bible. Paul has just spoken about how he has commended himself and his ministry to the Corinthians, not through greatness, not through power, not through strength, not through prestige or status or any of those things. He's commended his ministry to them by suffering for the sake of the gospel, by suffering for their sake. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. It's a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." This is the word of God. Congregation, the people we choose to be our friends will shape us and change us. They'll shape and change us for good. They might shape and change us for bad. For good, as in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or for bad, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. I want to ask you this afternoon, who are you shaped by? Which people are prodding your heart in a certain direction? Who do you identify with? What do you avoid? Who do you avoid? What are the strong influences in your life? Whose voices are you listening to? These are important questions, not least because none of us are on our own. We all live in community. We have a common life together. We don't live as hermits in the hills, but we live with other people. For fundamentally, God has made us to relate to and to live with other people. Back in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and notes that he was alone. And aloneness is not something that is good for someone who is made in God's image. For God himself is not alone. He is a community of persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a community within the Godhead. And being made in the image of our triune God, God made us to live in community as well. Not to be alone, but to live with others in friendships and marriages and churches. God calls us to live in community with others. And who we live with, and the people we choose to be our friends, they shape us and change us. They shape and change our hearts. The heart is a rich metaphor, a rich image used in Scripture. It gets to the core of who we are. As we see again and again in the Scripture, sin begins not in our actions, it begins in our hearts. And as people at whose hearts we trust God is at work in, we want to have hearts that are growing hearts. We want to have hearts that are undivided in loyalty and love to the Lord. Our text this afternoon here in 2 Corinthians opens up three angles on the hearts of believers. And the first of these is that we are called to have open hearts. Open hearts, verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. On only three occasions in the whole of the New Testament does Paul refer to a church by name in this way, and it seems to me that every time he does so, he is deeply stirred. You foolish Galatians, they're departing from the gospel. Moreover, as you Philippians know, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Their kindness moved him. And once again, I think Paul is deeply stirred. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. Paul's expressing a deep love for this church that he writes to. He speaks to them as a father might speak tenderly to his children. After all, this is a church that Paul planted. He is like their spiritual father. He has a deep love for them. His mouth has been open. He's spoken freely to them. His heart is open. He has a rich depth of emotion and feeling for these believers. An affection that's so deep that, as he's just recounted, he gladly suffered for them and for all believers. He gladly suffered for them. He loves them. The problem is that Paul's love is being spurned. If the love between Paul and the Corinthians was like a road, then, friends, it's a one-way road. It's going in one direction and one direction only. It's one-way traffic. Paul has wide affections in his heart for the Corinthians. And their hearts, though, are so narrow, so almost closed, they have almost no place for him at all. For the newcomers to Corinth, the new people who are coming and bringing a false Christ, and they take advantage of them. They give a warm welcome to people who would lead them astray, but for the genuine apostle who loves them, only a cramped, begrudging, muffled kind of response. That isn't how it should be. There should be a fair exchange, as Paul says there in verse 13. A quid pro pro, a give and take, this for that. That wasn't going on. What was going on wasn't what it should be. You see, in the Lord, as Paul explains here, there should be affectionate love. There should be open hearts between shepherds and their flock. There should be a reciprocal love between those who serve and those who are served, between those who lead and those who are led. And I want to ask this afternoon, is that true of us? Surely that's a clear point of application for us arising from our text. Do we have open hearts towards one another in the church? Toowoombans, is there a warm and open affection within the congregation? Is there a warm and open affection between the congregation and the elders? And that's perhaps a difficult question. It's a difficult question to answer definitively. After all, we're in the middle of it. We are part of the body that's self-assessing itself. Perhaps it'd be easy for someone from the outside looking in to give us their assessment. But it seems to me that there are at least some questions that we can ask to see if we're pointing ourselves, directing our lives, our life together as a Christian community in the right way. Let me ask you, people of God, are you glad to have the elders come and visit with you? Meet with you. Do you thank God for the elders? Do you open up your hearts to them when they visit you? Or are you closed up? It's like trying to find out how things are going in your life, like trying to draw blood from a stone. Is that what it's like? Speak to the elders as well. Are you glad to serve in the leadership of the church? Do you feel supported by God's people? And if you don't, is the fault with them or is it with you? He was open in your declarations of love for your brothers and sisters, for the flock, for the congregation, as Paul was with the Corinthians. Do the Toowoombans know that you love them? Let us be people with open hearts towards one another. Why? Because God has placed us in community together. God has placed us here to live together, to grow together, to love together. Let us have open hearts, Paul says. But our hearts are not only to be open, they are also to be hearts that are united. Paul continues in verse 14. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." The core message that Paul has for the Corinthians and for us is that our hearts are to be united. We are to be evenly matched, equally matched, not mismatched. And he draws on a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10. "Do not plough with an ox and a donkey joined together, yoked together." Or also Leviticus 19:19. "Do not mate different kinds of animals." The believer and unbeliever, Paul says, are like opposites. They are like totally different breeds. Hot and cold, north and south, light and darkness, positive and negative. And Paul's saying that we ought to have united hearts with those who are closest to us. Don't be yoked together, he's saying, with someone who is diametrically opposed to you, who hates God when you love God, who lives for the things of this world when you live for the things of the next. Rather, there should be appropriate boundaries between Christians and non-Christians. For as Jesus said, we are on different teams. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." But what does that mean for our lives? Well, this is what it doesn't mean. Paul isn't calling out for us to create a Christian ghetto, if I could put it like that. A world in which we only buy from Christian supermarkets, only work for Christian employers, listen only to Christian TV and radio and Christian movies. That's a terrible world. Only read Christian books. Paul's not calling us to live in a ghetto where we have nothing to do with the world. For no less than Jesus himself prayed. What did he pray? "My prayer," John 17, "is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." We are in the world. God has placed us in the world, and he intends for us to be there because we have a subversive gospel message. We have a subversive gospel mission in the world. Someone's described it. Paul's not calling so much for a Christian ghetto as he is for a Christian colony, an island of one culture within another for the purpose of mission. But this is a call for us to avoid deep identity shaping commitments with those who don't share our love for the Lord. Marriage is one example that Paul gives for us here. If you're already married when you come to the faith, he says elsewhere, then stay in your marriage. But if you're not already married when you become a Christian, don't marry unequally. A Christian, he says, ought not to even contemplate marriage with a non-Christian. To unite yourself in body with someone with whom you cannot be united in heart. You've got nothing of fundamental importance in common. No fellowship, no harmony, no agreement. And what's more, we're shaped by those that we're closest to. And we only fool ourselves if we think that the influence is in one direction only. But to limit ourselves to marriage, on the other hand, this afternoon would be too narrow in scope as well. From the examples mentioned here, clearly participating in worship of false gods and multi-faith services, yes, but even beyond that, we're going to have to think about many different examples and weigh each one up on their merits. We need to be asking ourselves questions like this. Is this relationship, is this association with, is that going to be one in which hearts are united together? In which if we're not united in faith, is going to compromise my integrity, my Christian witness. Perhaps you're going into a business relationship with someone. How influential, you need to ask, how influential are the other person's values going to be? Will it be a relationship that shapes my heart in the right direction or the wrong direction? Is my Christian testimony going to suffer as a result of this or be roughly similar? If it's going to suffer and shape me in the wrong direction, if the answer to that is yes, then God may be calling us to step away from such an association. Why? Out of love for Him and because our faith is too precious to compromise. And just one look at our own hearts, doesn't it say, don't you see how easily we compromise? How easy it is for our hearts to wander, to pull in the opposite way. To put it another way, how much more we need to unite ourselves with people with whom we have a common purpose, common goal, people who will encourage us to live for the Lord in all that we do, in all things, friends who can stand with us when we oppose what's wrong and stand for what's right. Standing together with united heart. And leads us into the final and related heart condition that we find here in our text, and that is that we're also to have holy hearts. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Friends, in these verses, Paul is drawing together six or seven different Old Testament passages. He's pulling pieces from here, pieces from there. He's putting them together into a united package, including Leviticus 26 we read before. And his thinking runs like this. This is my attempt to summarize Paul's message. He says something like this. God promises to dwell among his people and to be their God. Therefore, because the Holy God is going to dwell among us, we're to separate from evil. We've been saved from that empty way of life. Why associate intimately with it any longer? Instead, be united to God who gathers us as his children, his sons and daughters. And he'll be our father. That's what Paul's saying. And friends, this has happened. This is the gospel. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us to be our God, to be our Savior. So that, why? So that we might be his people. And having died for us, he died to set us apart as his special people. And now God calls us to live differently, to live holy lives, distinct lives, godly lives. Why? Because we are the new temple of God. Not the temple that was promised to be rebuilt from Daniel 9 this morning. We are the new temple of God. Our lives are to be set apart for the worship of God. Our bodies to be offered as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For our bodies and our lives to be a pleasing sacrifice, then they must be holy. Holy hearts, pure hearts, hearts set apart, hearts striving to serve the Lord, striving to serve the King. Brothers and sisters, is that a feature of your life? Are you striving earnestly to avoid worldly compromise? Do you live reverently before the Lord? Do you love what the world loves? Or are you weaning your heart from pleasures that it once enjoyed? So that your life might be filled with a holy love for the Lord, delighting in Him sort of love, living for Him kind of love. Brothers and sisters, strive for an undivided heart, a heart that is increasingly loyal to God and to God alone, a heart loyal to the Lord Jesus who has saved you. Amen.